Evening, everyone. Great to see you. I think quite a few people who are normally here are actually probably preparing for exams. So it'd be good to remember to pray for them as well. But yeah, it's just really good to have this opportunity to reflect a bit more on this amazing book we've been looking at, the Book of Mark. So if you've got a Bible, do turn to Mark chapter 14. And we're looking at this Jesus, this king, who is a king very different to what many of us might expect. Do I need to move this? You're good? Okay, fine. So Mark chapter 14, and there's some Bibles just being handed around. Thanks, Noah. And Mark chapter 14, verse 27. And if you're using a church Bible, that's page 1020. So we're going to be reading a little bit about Peter and some quite dramatic events. So just to set the context, this is the kind of the middle of the last meal that Jesus has with his disciples before all those extraordinary events that we remember at Easter happened, before his trial, his crucifixion, his death, and then his resurrection. And he's having this meal with his disciples, and he says this, verse 27, "You will all fall away. You will all fall away." I mean, that's quite an opening, isn't it? Quite a thing to say. Imagine, you know, preachers stood up and said, "By the way, you will all fall away." Jesus told them, "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others did the same. Turn over the page. The same night, Jesus gets arrested. He's on kind of this mock trial going on. The disciples have fled. And it says this, verse 66. "While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. 'You also were with that Nazarene, Jesus,' she said. 'But he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about,' he said, and went out into the entrance. And when the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around them, 'This fellow is one of them.' Again, he denied it. And after a little while, those standing near said to Peter, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean.' He began to call down curses and he swore to them, 'I don't know this man you're talking about.' And immediately the cock crowed the second time. And then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, 'Before the cock crows twice, you will disown me three times.' And he broke down and he wept." Let's just pray, shall we? Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the examples we have in scripture, different followers of you. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us now. Lord, you teach us from the life of Peter. And Lord, that we might, Lord, learn more what it is to follow you. I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. I love reading about Peter. I mean, I don't know if you know your Bible, you know a little bit about Peter. I mean, he's this guy, he's so full of faith. I mean, he just does the craziest stuff for God. You know, he steps out of a boat in the middle of the sea and walks on water. He's the guy who's the first to volunteer for the mission trip and pray for sick people to get healed and for the people who are kind of weighed down with evil spirits to be cast out. You know, Jesus is, Peter's there. And he's also this one who's the first to recognize who Jesus is. He's like, "You're the Christ." He's the first one who sees who he is. And I love him. He just kind of takes risks. for God. I don't know if you're someone who takes risks for God. That the greatest moments in my life, in my journey of faith, have been times when I've taken risks for God. Where I've risked praying for someone, risked offering to pray for someone. In fact, just this morning, someone came to me and said, you know, you contacted me and you offered to pray for me. Just sensed a few weeks ago, I needed to contact this person. They came and said, I was life-changing. God has heard that prayer. He's answered it. And I'm like, oh, I just prayed. And that's like a small kind of step. But the biggest stuff, the most wonderful stuff I've seen is where I've risked to give when I felt I couldn't afford to give. I've risked to pray. I've risked to do things. And you see this with Peter. I sense that God's been saying to me, even as I've been preparing this message, you need to risk more. You need to risk more. Don't let those stories be just in the past. But step out in faith. I think we're going to be needing to do that as a church in these coming days. But Peter's life is not just about successes, as we've just read. Actually, Peter is best known for his failures. In fact, I guess most of us probably heard of this story. In fact, many people who don't go to church know about the kind of the cock crowing. You know, Peter denying Jesus. And it's quite a dramatic denial. I think if I was Peter, I would kind of just asked the other apostles just to leave this bit out. Yeah? Just, you know, kind of leave in some of the good stuff, but leave out, you know, some of this kind of, some of my big messes and my big failures. Because that's how we operate, don't we? You know, we like to present ourselves as kind of pre-sorted people. You know, that's what we do with kind of, you know, whether you're using Facebook or Snapchat or Instagram. We kind of present the good stuff. We don't kind of present all our, this is my latest failure today. We present the good stuff to people. And, our culture is all about, you know, this kind of image of success. You know, get the right exam results, get the right job, get the right partner, get this sort of, get the right amount of money, look the right way. You know, you start to get a little bit older, don't you? You merge into teenage years and all of a sudden you suddenly discover the mirror. You know that? It's a funny thing, isn't it? When you were younger, you never knew there were mirrors. And you reach a certain age and all of a sudden you discover there's a mirror and you're like, yeah, anyone do that? No, and some of you don't, I can see it. No, Jackie. You know, we just only do the mirror thing, don't we? Or we're like, we're so just pressured. We're just checking our phones. You know, what I post that thing. How many people have looked at it? What's the response? What are people saying? Such a pressure to succeed. And that can be a real challenge, I think, in our culture. We see it in our culture, don't we? Just people just struggling with that pressure. To have everything sorted, we see the level of self-harm and depression and even suicide is just crazy levels, some of these things. And I think this can be a real problem for us in the church, because I think there can be this pressure in the church to kind of have this front, this sense of, it's all sorted. You know, yeah, I'm good with God. I've got everything. Everything's okay. I've got things sorted. When the reality might be far from that. The reality might be you feel very distant from God. You feel very far from God. And if you're not in a place where you can be real about that, it's a real problem. It's a real challenge. And I think one of the things that is so helpful about the stories about Peter's failures, and I think the reason I love the character of Peter so much is because it's real. It's just real about the stuff he gets wrong, because I get stuff wrong all the time. And I love reading about people who know what it is to get stuff wrong. But it's not kind of final, his failure. What you see through Peter's failure is actually he emerges into the place of greatest fruitfulness in his life. And this evening, I just want to talk just briefly about this whole kind of thing of why we fail. And then what should we do when we fail? How do we overcome failure? So firstly, why do we fail? What can we learn from Peter's failure? Well, why does Peter fail? How does he go from, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, even if no one else does, I will die for you, I'll lay my life down for you. And that night, he is undone. He gets it wrong just because of a servant girl. I mean, how does he go from this place of just confidence in God, confidence in Christ, to saying, actually, I don't even know him? What happens? Well, I don't know if you can empathize with this. You've ever felt really close to God and then you kind of just blown it? Just got it wrong? You know, you see here Peter at the end, he's calling curses down. He's swearing his head off. He's just lost his temper. Ever lost your temper? Why does he do it? What happens? I don't think it's because he wasn't sincere. I don't think that's the answer. I think Peter really means what he says when he says to Jesus, I will follow you, whatever the cost. He really believes that. But what does he do wrong? Well, I think the first thing he does wrong is he doesn't listen to Jesus. He doesn't listen to Jesus. And this is where so many of our failures come, simply because we don't listen to Jesus. Did you notice this, verse 27? You will all fall away. Jesus told him what's going to happen. Yeah? You will fall away. And Peter thinks, now Jesus, you might be right about them. It was like, yeah, I could see that for them. Yeah, they might fall away, but not me. I won't fall. He probably doesn't even realize he's kind of disagreeing with Jesus in such stark terms. I think he's probably just got this gut feeling. That doesn't feel right, Jesus. What you're saying in this area, I get a lot of what you say, but in this thing, I think you're just wrong. Just think you're wrong in this area. I just kind of got this gut feeling that you're wrong, Jesus. Doesn't feel right. I'm not going to fall away. And he does this. He massively overestimates his strength. And we can often do this. We can often overestimate our strength. You know, lots of business ventures fail because businesses overestimate their strength. People fail because they overestimate their strength. They think they're going to do great. And my youth leader used to say, an unguarded strength is a double weakness. An unguarded strength is a double weakness. And I think that's such a helpful thought. Because actually, Peter was someone who was prepared to fight. We see that in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's the one who draws out a sword. He's prepared to fight for Jesus. And so he knows there's a strength he has. But he hasn't guarded it. And 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12 says this. So, if you think you're standing firm, be careful. If you're here tonight, and you think you're good with God, you're close with God, the Bible says, be careful. Be careful you don't fall. Beware of thinking, this could never happen to me. Because we do that sort of thing all the time with the things Jesus says. We say, we might not do exactly what Peter says, but we say, well, Jesus, I know you say this, but in this area, I just think you're wrong. Let me try and illustrate. You might have been wondering what was in my bag. I haven't had one of these for ages. Do you know? Anyone like these? Fridge? Yeah. Oh, quite thirsty. I love these drinks. Well, I used to love them. I'll find out if I still do. Mmm. Oh, I like that. It's good, actually. And I think we go, you know, with Jesus, we sometimes go, I like the things Jesus says. Yeah, it tastes good. Hmm. But do you know, as well as liking fridge, do you know, I also like, I like 7-Up. Anyone like 7-Up? Oh, so refreshing. Oh, I love 7-Up. It's brilliant. 7-Up's lovely. Mmm. Oh, it's very refreshing. I think what we do, and actually, for my illustration, I think this will be it. Imagine this is the stuff Jesus says. 7-Up's better, I've decided. Than fridge. I like the things Jesus says. Mmm. But you know, I also like some of this other stuff. Mmm. This other people say. Mmm. I like what Jesus says about saving me. Mmm. But do you know what I think? I like the idea that anyone can be saved, actually. Mmm. That's really good. Mmm. You know, I really like the way, you know, Jesus accepts me and just loves me. But, you know, I'll just gossip about that person. That's okay, I think. I quite enjoy that. Mmm. Oh, goodness. And, you know, I love Jesus. He's so good. Mmm. But, you know, I just like looking at that thing on the computer. I really know I shouldn't look at it, but I like it. And you know what? You start to feel a bit sick. I do feel a bit sick. Because we go, well, I like Jesus. But Jesus is just wrong in this one. No, but it's just one. It's just one area. It's just, oh. David normally says it's okay because it's just water. That's not just water, is it? Oh. Oh. Mm. It's just one thing. Oh, that is awful. It's just one thing. Just this one thing. And it spoils it completely. Do you get the illustration? I hope that's be worth it. I'll clean it up later. I like Jesus. But I like this other stuff as well. And whenever we do that, we're just on a slippery slope to failure. Whenever we say, we don't listen to everything Jesus says. Whenever we just kind of pick and choose, we are on the path to failure. I know what it is to do that. You know, that was kind of my life for quite a few of my teenage years. Especially as I kind of entered university. I'm not going to do any more of that. I would take a kind of a sip of Jesus, and I'd take a sip of this other stuff, and it just made me sick. It just compromised me because, you know, I'd be doing this other stuff, but I wasn't really happy because I had the Holy Spirit in me, and the Holy Spirit was saying, well, that's not right. You can't do that. And then I'd be in church, and I'm like, well, I'm not really don't feel that connected with God because I've got this doing this other stuff, and it's like, just fully compromised. And the thing that Peter doesn't get at this point, he doesn't get that when Jesus says something, it's the truth. And so if you want to know how life is going to work for you, if you want to know how to make the most out of your life, you have to take just Jesus. Just Jesus and put him first and accept everything he says. Because Jesus loves you. He's for you, and he doesn't want us to get sick. He doesn't want us to make a mess of our lives. And there's a really interesting thing about this instance with Peter. Because Matthew, one of the other gospel writers, he records it, and he describes Peter in this moment. He says this. He describes Peter as following Jesus at a distance. He's following, but he's at a distance. Do you know what it is to follow Jesus at a distance? You see, when you do that, when we do that, we put ourselves on the path to failure. And this is related to something else that... I still feel sick. This is related to something else that that Peter does wrong. Who knew if you noticed this? When he's in the courtyard, they come to him, and they say this. This servant girl comes to him, and she says, "You also were with that Nazarene," she says. Verse 68, but he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about." What's happening there? Well, what's happening is he's scared about what others think. Isn't he? He's fearful of what others think. And, you know, this is such a huge problem for us. It's a problem then, it's a problem in our culture. You know, people can be crippled throughout their lives if they don't deal with this issue of fearing what others think about us. Why don't we speak to our friends about Jesus? Fear. Why don't we do what Jesus says? Often it's fear. Why do we care so much about what people think about us? Well, it's all about identity. It's because we don't know who we are. We end up kind of trying to get our identity from others. We end up just craving kind of the love and security from others. Have a think right now in your life. Whose opinion is most important to you? So we're thinking about this on the men's weekend, this weekend. Whose opinion is most important to you? Got someone? Got some people whose opinions matter? Is there anyone whose opinion is more important to you than God's? It's an interesting question to think about, isn't it? Who do I listen to? You see, the problem when someone takes God's place, even if it's someone good, like our parents, is that when you put someone in God's place, who do they become for you? God. They become your God. And so you demand of that person, so maybe girlfriend, boyfriend, husband, wife, you demand of that person what only God can give. You're saying, I need unconditional love. I need everything that I need for living. And you're demanding off a person instead of receiving it from God. And when we're doing that, when someone takes God's place, it's what the Bible calls idols. And, you know, idols, they promise everything, but they don't deliver. And, you know, it's so easy then just to become a kind of people pleaser. Because I've just got to be approved by these people. Sometimes it's even strangers. We're talking about this as men this weekend. Sometimes we do stuff just to be approved by people we've never even met. Because we're so hungry for approval. So needy for love. Do you know, every time we become people pleasers, we put ourselves in a position where we cannot please God. We cannot please God. Every time we make a decision out of fear of what people think, rather than thinking, how does this please God? We're on a path and we take a step towards failure. Because Peter is not secure in God's love for him. He's not secure in his identity as a child of God. He doesn't yet realize that his future is held by God. He bottles it when it comes to this servant girl. He gets undone by her. And he ends up just kind of swearing and losing it. And, you know, swearing is always a sign of frustration and fear. And, you know, he just kind of fails in quite a dramatic way. So what do you do when you fail?
You're kind of looking at those lessons, thinking, goodness, yeah, I do that. I've done that. I failed. What do you do? Well, this is where we're going to end. How do we overcome failure?
I think most of us, we try to cover up. Many people try to cover up. Many people just try to... I think in a culture, we often just minimize stuff. We just say, well, it doesn't matter. You were tired. It doesn't matter. There was this reason. There was that reason. And Peter does something very different. He remembers Jesus' words. Verse 72, look. Immediately the cock crowed the second time, then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the cock crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and he wept. He does two things here. Firstly, he grieves. He grieves over his failure. And when you mess up, we mustn't just minimize it. We need to grieve actually over what we've got wrong. It's good to cry. And one of the things we're not very good in our culture, again, is crying. Because when someone cries, especially if it's in church, like, oh goodness, I'm crying. Oh no. And, you know, or if someone in the street, there's someone crying, it's like, oh no, there's... And a lot of cultures, it's quite normal to cry. And crying and grieving is a God-given way of learning from failure, as well as overcoming other things and going over other things. But we need to grieve over our failures. And Rick Warren says this about grief. He says, to get past grief, you have to go through it. You can't just pretend it didn't really matter. You can't pretend it's not important. You know, when we just suppress our emotions, you get that sick feeling again. You just bottle stuff up and it's going to explode. We need to grieve. Grieve over our sin. Grieve over the stuff that we've got wrong. And then finally, we need to give our failure to Jesus. We need to give away our failure. You see, what happens next? What happens next to Jesus? To Peter? Nothing, does it? If you know the story, the story then all becomes about Jesus. Peter messes up. Jesus gets tried, innocent one, tried, convicted, crucified. What's happening here? This is what's happening. Peter's failure is being owned by someone else. It's being owned by Jesus. Jesus is dying for Peter's failure to be the person he should be. And Jesus dies for us for the same reason. He dies for our failure. And he invites us, extraordinary, he invites us to give him his failure, our failure, to give him what we've done wrong. So right now you might be just aware of some failure in your life. Even just, maybe just think, right now you might be just aware of something you've done today, something this week, something that's maybe bigger in your past. Jesus invites you to bring that failure to him at the cross. And when he takes our failure, he doesn't give it back. He doesn't give it back. Mark 16, verse 7, final verse. Jesus dies. He rises again. And it says this. The angel said this. Go tell his disciples, and it says, and Peter, specifically tell Peter, why? Because Peter's not sure if his failures discounted him. Peter thinks, maybe because I've messed up, God's not interested in me anymore. Because I've messed up, I can't be used by God. And the angel says, no. Go tell Peter. Tell Peter Jesus is alive. Tell Peter his sins are forgiven. Because he was real about his failure, he was able to bring that then to Jesus, and Jesus took it. And we can do the same tonight. So I'm just encourage you to stand as we just respond. Just close our eyes and just tonight, if you're aware of that, you know, maybe that illustration I did, you just kind of, you're aware that you're tasting of Jesus, but you're kind of tasting of other stuff that you know you shouldn't. It's kind of making you sick. Perhaps you're aware of just failure with your words, failures with your action. The extraordinary good news of Jesus is that our failure is not final if we bring it to Jesus. If there is true sorrow, true repentance. So just to invite you right now to bring that failure to Jesus. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just and he will forgive us. When we give Jesus our failure, he takes it away and he doesn't give it back. He doesn't remind us, this is what you did. He forgives completely. That's what his cross is all about. So just thank Jesus. Thank Jesus for his forgiveness. We're going to worship God. You might find that tonight you need to just cry over some of that stuff. You might find tonight you just want to give thanks. Give thanks that our failure is not final because of what Jesus has done.